Amen. I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, just to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians in the chapter 3, please. There's two verses here I want to read as I bring my short report. These verses were sent to me over a week ago by a friend, and they were what I needed to hear. And as I was thinking upon them, I thought I would use them tonight for a report. So Colossians and the chapter 3, please. Verse 23 and the verse 24. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And it's these two verses I want to look at tonight as we bring our short report. There are 11 students in the college at the minute. That's 10 physically there in the building, and one who is an external student who's online, our brother Dipankar in India. I would ask you to pray for him in particular, as he struggles with different problems, whether it be internet problems or electric problems, whatever it be, to try and get into classes with us. Pray for him. It's not easy trying to study over Zoom, trying to catch what the lecturer is saying. It's a lot easier in person. Do pray for a brother. But as I say, there are 11 students at this moment, and there's two leaving, our brother, Mr. Stephen Crawford, as you know, and our brother, Mr. Jonathan Story, as well. And I ask you to pray for them, that the Lord would open doors of service for them in September as they graduate, as they leave the college, that the Lord would use them mightily for his glory. And then we thank the Lord. There are 4 students coming in. There are 3 for the ministerial course, and we thank the Lord for that. And then there's another lady student coming in as well. And we know our sister, Miss Elizabeth Edwards, will be grateful for that. For the past year, she's been the only female student we've had, and she's had to put up with 9 other fellas every day of the week. So I'm sure she's glad that there's another female student coming in. But do pray for us in the college. As I say, we finished there on Friday past, and it's been a good year. We've had a good degree of normality, thankfully. Our first year was a lot different. We were on Zoom for most of the year. But this year, thankfully, we've had none of that. We've been able to meet in person. We've been able to study in person and to get the lectures in person, and we thank the Lord for his goodness there. And the Lord has brought us through the past few months, even to his own glory. But on this passage tonight, in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, there's just 3 simple points I want to leave with you about it. And firstly, there is the warning. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And you know, in Bible college, it might sound strange, but it is true. So regarding the exams, there is a tendency to seek to be the best you can be and to give it your all, and that's right and that's proper. But oftentimes we lose sight of the spiritual aspect. We sit in physical classes, we study physical pages, physical notes, we sit physical exams, and we seek to get physical results. And oftentimes the devil can put the physical in front of the spiritual, almost like an idol. We can be the best we can be, we get the best marks, but we're doing it unto man and not unto the Lord. And there is a warning here for that we are to do all we must do, and we are to do it unto God and him alone. The devil would seek to bring in, cause rivalry, etc., to try and cause us to be the best we can be physically, but we have to remember that we're all just simply cogs in the machine of the church, and each and every one of us is only a small part of the work that the Lord has blessed us to be a part of. And not only in Bible college, but for every Christian, such is the case. We're only a small part of the work, and we must do it unto the Lord, not worrying about have we enough ability, not worrying about are we able to do this or do that, worrying about what someone else has that we don't have, but we just forget all that and we serve and we leave it in the hands of the Lord. So there is that warning, firstly, that we're not to do it unto man, but we're to do it unto the Lord. But secondly here, Paul has the exhortation. He has an exhortation. He says in verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That word heartily, it doesn't mean mere lip service. It doesn't mean just doing it for the sake of doing it, or doing it in a robotic sense, or doing it just to get something out of it, or because you have to do it. But rather it is doing it out of love for the Saviour. It is a service that flows from the heart out of love for Christ, where there's an exhortation to follow the Lord and to serve him with all that we have and give all our time, all our energy, all our efforts, give all our lives unto the service of the Lord. And not only for us from Bible College, but for every Christian, it's the same. We're to do it unto the Lord, and we're to do it heartily. We're to do it with all our hearts, all our lives, and all our time. We're to give God the very best, not just the dregs, but the very best of our lives. And then thirdly, there is in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And that is the reward. We've seen the warning. We've seen the exhortation. And now we see the reward, the inheritance of God, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And you know, applause from men will come and go. Awards will come and go, whatever it be. Honours will come and go. They will fade away, they will pass. But what is done for Christ will last. Isn't that what that lovely phrase, that lovely quote from C.T. Studd that's often quoted? Isn't that what he said? What's done for Christ will last. And it's not for earthly riches we work or we serve. It is for the Lord, it is for him, it is for his church to see the furtherance of the gospel, to see souls saved, won to Christ, and to see his believers, his children, edified and built up in their faith. And for every Christian it is the same. We might not all stand in a pulpit and preach, but we are to do the same. We're to see souls won for Christ. We're to speak to others about the Saviour. And we're to encourage each and each other in our most holy faith. And so we see here the warning, the exhortation, and then there is the reward. And just as I finish a short report, there's just four prayer points I want to leave with you, and I've already mentioned them, really. It is to pray for Stephen and Mr. Story, that the Lord would open a door of service for them. To pray for those coming in. It is a great change of life. Nobody can really prepare you for what college does. So pray for them, that the Lord would prepare their hearts. The Lord would give them the grace and the help that they need as they seek to serve him. And pray for us who remain and still have a few years left in the journey, as it were. I'm only halfway through, and we've finished Greek, and thank the Lord that we've passed Greek. But in September, we start Hebrew. And I often think of the phrase, out of the frying pan, into the fire. And that seems to be what Hebrew is. So do pray for us that remain. Our labours are still many, and we still have to get through. And pray for us as well, that the Lord will open doors of service for us in his time, whenever, God willing, we graduate college and leave the Whitfield to go into service for the Lord. Amen. Can you turn with me, please, to Psalm 103, as we look at God's word tonight. Psalm 103, please. My brother this morning spoke in Psalm 32, and whenever he announced that we're turning to the book of Psalms, I have to admit the anxiety increased and the blood pressure went up. I thought our brother was going to steal my text, but he didn't. Thank the Lord for it. This was one of our texts in our homiletics exam on Monday, and I was thinking about it. I thought, I'd never really looked at this psalm before, and as I was thinking what I was going to preach on, this kept coming to me. And then on Tuesday, my daughter Emily came home from Tots with a handmade Father's Day card. And in the inside of that card was the verse number 13, like as a father pitieth his children. So I knew the Lord was leading me to this portion of Scripture to preach on tonight. But Psalm 103, and we want to turn to the verse number 8 here. Break in at the verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord's help even now. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently in thy presence. And O God, with thy word open before us, Father, we pray that thou wouldst speak to us through thy precious word. O God, we pray that thou wouldst breathe upon the sacred page. Lord, we know this is a living book. We know, Lord, this is not any mere literature, Lord, but we know this is a living book, and the Spirit of God will speak to us through it, we pray. And God, we pray, grant me clarity of mind and plainness of speaking. Lord, we pray if there's any not saved in our meeting tonight, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst meet them at the point of their need. And tonight, Lord, they would cry out, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, they'd be won into the kingdom of God. And Lord, for us who are thy children, edify us and bless us, strengthen us in our faith. For we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. I care for you. I care for you. That phrase is so often heard today. It's one we hear daily, hourly at times. If you go into a card shop, for example, you'll see that phrase in some form or another nearly in every single card that you would lift. Sadly, it's an overused phrase which has shallow intentions often at best. Whenever we see someone struggling, we often say to them, don't we? We care. And yet at times our response to their struggles would perhaps prove otherwise. Men use this phrase today to promote all manner of wickedness. They say, I care for your liberty. I care for your ability to express and live your lifestyle. And yet when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, or indeed to the Christian expressing their faith, it is often a different matter. We are programmed and we are indoctrinated today by the television, by the newspapers, by the social media, that if we don't show care to those who have views or are against Scripture, then we're not showing love. As I say, it's often misused in our society. In this Psalm 103, David addresses his own soul. We read that in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then David concludes the psalm in verse number 22 at the end. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is speaking to his own soul. He's speaking to himself. Really what David is doing is reminiscing and reminding himself, his own soul, of the goodness of God in the gospel. How God has satisfied his soul in salvation. How God has blessed him, how God has saved him, and how God has washed away his sins. However, David doesn't stop there. David then moves to explain how God looks after his people. David explores and lays out the gentle, fatherly love that the Lord has for his children. And it is that theme tonight that I want us to consider. The words, as we've already mentioned, I care for you, from another human being's lips, may bring some comfort, but maybe not much. Perhaps tonight, believer, you nearly feel ready to give up. It seems that no one really cares for your soul, as it were. But friend, the Lord cares for all his children, whether other human beings do or not. Also, the Lord also cares for the sinner in the gospel. And with those two aspects in mind, and with that theme of caring in mind, I want us to consider tonight the tender care of God. The tender care of God. Tonight, firstly, under that heading of the tender care of God, I want us to look at God's compassion for his children. His compassion for his children. And by that I mean his expression of love towards his children. How it's manifested, how it's displayed, really what it looks like. And under this heading of his compassion, we want to see the description that is provided here. And we read verse 13 together. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. David paints a beautiful picture for us here in this verse. As human beings, when we picture something, we always understand it better, don't we? We could read words on a page, yes, but when we can picture it, we really grasp it. Christ often in the parables, he used everyday items such as fig trees and fishing nets in his parables. Why? Because the audience understood what he was talking about. It would resonate with their souls and with their minds. And David here uses the picture of a father and his children. It's something that we can all relate to. And that word pitieth, it's an interesting one. It has a word that has a lot of meaning, a depth of meaning. And that word means really compassion. It means deep compassion. In fact, the form of that word in the Hebrew is an intense form. It means with great compassion. Really, God strongly feels and cares for his children. That's the nature of that word. And so you have a father feeling deeply for his children. For us who are fathers, we can agree with that. Can't we? Whenever they're hurting, we feel deeply. When they're sad, so are we. We care about them. They take up such a residence in our hearts that we care more for them sometimes than even ourselves. Our fathers cared for us in that way also. They worked for us. They provided for us. They were there whenever we skinned our knee or whenever something else brought tears to our eyes. And that is the picture that David is painting here of the Lord caring, pitying, having compassion upon his children as a father has upon his. But it's important to note as well, and I said that this word has great depth of meaning. And the picture of this word comes from another Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word really has a picture attached to it. And that picture is of a baby being cared for inside its mother's womb. That's really the picture that this word pitieth gives to us. And you think of that little baby inside its mother's womb. It's helpless. It's hopeless in and of itself. It can do nothing for itself. It's weak. The mother carries the child everywhere she goes, doesn't she? The mother's life sustains that child. If the mother was to lose her life, that child would lose its life also. The mother feeds the child. The mother sustains the child. The mother protects the child. The mother nurtures the child all the days that she carries it. And is not that a picture of our God tonight, believer? Does he not carry us? Daily we struggle through this life, failing and falling and grieving him, sinning against him. Our trials, they would overwhelm us, wouldn't they? The billows of care, they would consume us if it wasn't for our Heavenly Father. Those trials that bring a tear to our eyes would destroy us if it wasn't for the Lord sustaining us. Is not our life from the Lord? Just as that baby's life is from its mother, is our life not from our Lord, from our Heavenly Father? Does he not sustain our life? Yes, physically, he has given us life, but spiritually also. Those of us who are saved tonight, the Lord sustains and gives his people life. We would be dead in our sins if it wasn't for the Lord. Does the Lord not feed us? Yes, he does, physically speaking, but as well, also spiritually speaking, he feeds us too. Our life, everything we have, is from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 tells us, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That last Adam is speaking of Christ. The last man from heaven, that's another name he's given in Scripture. And those words, quickening spirit, it means life-giving spirit, causing something that is dead to live. Christ caused our sin-dead souls to live in salvation. He has given us everything, every spiritual blessing and heavenly places in Christ, as Ephesians 1 tells us. And so here we have tonight, when we think of the father pitying his children, we think of that father looking after his children, and then the life that he gives, and the salvation that he gives, and the blessings that he gives. And that is the description that David gives before us. Is that not a wonderful description of God's compassion for his children? But we note also that there is a condition proposed to this compassion. There is a condition proposed to this compassion. We've noted how God cares for his children, but there is that requirement or that condition, as we've said. For the Lord to bless someone with the compassion that we've spoken of, they need something. What is it? Note verse number 13 there at the very end says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord pitieth, the Lord cares for, the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. You know, that fear in the Hebrew there, it's speaking of reverence. It's speaking of that reverential fear. It's not fear in the sense of terror that we want to hide ourselves away as we think of the judgment day when they call out for the rocks to fall upon them. It's not that that we're speaking of here. It's not that terrible fear and foreboding within the heart. Rather, it is that respect, that honor, that reverence, that childlike respect that the little child has for his parents. That fear is what we need to have for our Lord. We fear him. Why? For who he is, as the creator of all, as the great God who holds our heartbeat and our breath in his very hand, and yet that same God that sent his only Son to die for us and to pay our ransom. It's the fear of a servant for its master, as it were. Not a hated, provoked fear, or a fear brought on by past punishments, but as they say, that reverential fear. It's a fear brought on by love. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 tells us, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. The Lord requireth his people to fear him. I have heard tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, that fear, that reverential fear, is not within your heart. Yes, you fear him, but you fear him in the sense of judgment, the judgment that your sin is due. You fear him because you know his wrath is upon you because of what you have done. You don't fear him because of his salvation, because you are not his child. God does not have that compassion on you, friend, that we have described, that loving, caring, fatherly compassion. But he does have compassion on you in a way. Yes, you're different because you're not saved, but he still has compassion upon you. He has compassion upon you because in mercy he has given you time to repent. He has compassion upon you in allowing you to hear the gospel tonight. He has compassion upon you in providing a way you can be saved from hell and from a Christless eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet tonight, here you are, unsaved, unconverted, unchanged, lost in your sin. You see, friend, the first mention of fear in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Just after Adam fell, Adam feared God, not out of love, but because he had broken the law of God, because he had sinned against God and he knew there was a punishment coming for his sin. What did Adam do? Adam took the fig leaves and he sewed them together to try and cover his nakedness, to try and cover his sin. Friend, tonight, what do you use to cover yours? Is it this church? Is it attendance here? Maybe it's doing good works, being a good person. Friend, it will not do. The condition of God's compassion is that we fear him in love. And only the child of God can do so because we have been changed, our hearts have been changed, that we fear the Lord in love because Christ has changed our hearts and washed us in his precious blood. And that is the condition applied to that compassion tonight. And secondly here, we notice his contemplation of his children. And really we've talked about the compassion and now we look at the contemplation. And what I mean by that really is how God sees his children. How God looks at his children, how he thinks about them and how he views them really. That's what I'm trying to say here. And we note firstly under this of God's contemplation that man is finite. God knows that man is finite. What I mean by that word, it simply means limited. God knows that man is limited in every sense. Note the first half of verse 14 there. He says, this is David speaking under inspiration, for he, the Lord, knoweth our frame. That word knoweth, it means to acknowledge or to understand. To really, it means to discern, if you were. By looking at somebody, by studying somebody, they know. And the Lord knows that we are limited. What do I mean by this word limited? Well, we're not omnipresent. You want to use that word? The word omnipresent means we're not everywhere at once. But the Lord, he is omnipresent. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is nowhere the Lord is not, and yet the Lord is not bound by space. The Lord is not bound by a particular place that he is, because the Lord is greater than all. Man, on the other hand, we are bound by our bodies, and we are bound by the place that we are in. We can only be in one place at one time, but God is not like that. Man also is limited in his power. Man's not omnipotent. Man has limited power. We can go about our daily tasks, as it were. We can even reach the zenith of leading a country. But there's a limit to every man's power. And in the courts of heaven, every man and woman is equal. We are all sinners in the sight of a holy God. God, on the other hand, he is all-powerful. God created the world from nothing. He can still the tempest. He can calm the waves. Yet man, we cannot do these things. God knows that. God knows we're limited in our power. But man also is limited in his knowledge. He's not omniscient. Man can only retain so much information. And I can testify to that after having done three weeks of exams. There's only so much a brain can take in, and my brain certainly was at the point of no return by Friday. But man can only take in so much. Man cannot say, I know everything there is to know, and will know, and I know all that there is ever to know. Yet God knows all. John 1, verse 48, Christ here is talking to Nathanael, and Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The Lord knew. The Lord saw him. The Lord knows all. And brother or sister tonight, the Lord knows that we are limited in our power. The Lord knows that we are limited in our knowledge and in what we can and can't do. The wonderful thing is, he does know. And because of it, he cares for us. He only knows we can take one step at a time. He only shows us one step at a time. What's that lovely chorus? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. He doesn't give us all our life story just at once. Or let's be honest, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. We'd pull the covers back over our head if we realized what we had to face that day. No, the Lord knows what we are, and he loves us, and he bears us along daily and hourly, and he will continue to do so until we reach heaven and we reach home. The Lord, he knoweth our frame. And then secondly, under God's contemplation, we have that the Lord knows that man is frail. Man is finite. Man is frail. Look at verses 14 to 16. It reads here, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." End of verse 14. He remembereth that we are dust. He remembers why? Because God created us. God created man out of the very dust or the clay of the earth. Genesis 2 tells us that God formed Adam and then he breathed life into him. God remembers because he made us. We are made from dust, and to that dust we shall one day return. We are frail creatures. Yet verses 15 to 16 give a vivid picture of the flower of the field, how it flourishes up and it seems to be alive and vibrant and strong and full of vigor, full of life. Think nothing could happen to it. And then a gust of wind comes, and that flower, it is no more. Just like that with us. We are born. We grow up into young adults. We seem full of life. We seem full of vigor. There's no age to our bodies, as it were. Our strength knows no bounds, as it were. There's no weakness in us. But eventually age sets in, and the body doesn't work as it should. And at a God-appointed time, death strikes all men. The place where we were remembers us no more, just as it says there at the end of verse 16. It's a chilling thought, believer, yet it's a true thought. But the blessing is that the tender care of God knows our frailty. He knows we are fragile, and he is our strength and our stay. We often suffer great trials and afflictions, and to us they seem so vast, but the Lord in his mercy has set limits on our trials. It's like Job. The Lord allowed Job to go so, or Satan to go so far with Job, and he said, "No more." We're no different. The Lord has set limits. He will never allow us to be tempted about what we can bear. That verse was quoted this morning twice. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Hebrews 2, verse 18. And there's never a temptation that he hasn't promised to help us through. The Lord knows our lives are short, and he has promised to be our shepherd all through this earthly pilgrimage. Psalm 23 tells us that. What would we do without our tender shepherd's care? But dear unbeliever, tonight I address you once again. You cannot expect that tender care of God. Even though you are limited, even though your body is frail and fragile, and there will come a point when you will be no more, because you are not right with Christ. You may feel tonight, friend, that you have all the time in the world, that this doesn't apply to you. If you look at those words of verses 15 and 16 again, that is a picture of you, friend, and me. We may be flourishing at this moment. You may be flourishing at this moment. You may feel grand. You may feel all is well. And then that wind shall pass over you. The angel of death shall come, and life will be no more. And where will your soul be? It will be out in God's eternity forever. There's no escape from eternity, friend. We're all heading there. The question is, what destiny will it be? Will it be heaven with Christ? Will it be hell without him? Friend, there is no escape from this. You must make a choice, and you must choose Christ if you want to be in heaven. Notice well those words at the end of verse 16. And the place thereof shall know it no more. You may be well known. You may feel that you're important in society, and perhaps you are. But when death comes, soon the places we are shall know us no more. You go to a graveyard of 100 years ago, 200 years ago, maybe less, and you look at the names. You see them there. Those were people. They lived like us, they loved like us, they felt like us. People knew them, people cared for them, they were famous perhaps in their time, and yet now they're forgotten. The place they're off knows them no more. A celebrity once said that there are two deaths, physically speaking. One is when you die, and the other is when your name is forgotten. And that influence, those friends, that social standing, friend, whatever it is that you're holding on to tonight that's keeping you from Christ, it is not enough to get you into heaven. The only hope and the only anchor of your soul is Christ and his precious blood. Without him, you're hopelessly lost. In God's tender care for his children, he contemplates us. He sees we're finite and limited, and he sees that we are frail. And then lastly, tonight and quickly, time is gone, his covenant with his children. God's covenant with his children. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me tonight. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And then verse 18, to such as keep his covenant. And this is referring to God's covenant of grace. And you look at every epoch of history in the scriptures, there was a covenant made. With Adam before he fell, there was the covenant of works. When Adam fell, the covenant of the Redeemer that was going to come, Genesis 3, verse 15. When God dealt with Abraham, there was a covenant. Isaac, Jacob, always, always with a covenant. God's dealings with man always involves a covenant. And in these verses tonight, we note the covenant of grace. And that is the covenant that is made with God's people, where their sins were laid on Christ. That promise was made that Christ would take their sins in his own body at the cross. And there his agonies and his shed blood would cleanse all his people's sins away. We receive his robes of righteousness. He receives our filthy rags. That is the way it works. That is the double imputation, as it were. And notice, though, that David speaks of this. David speaks of us being frail. David claims that we are frail, and so we are. We know that. Verse 15 and 16, we've looked at it. We've seen it. Our days are short. But then he talks about God's mercy being from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 17, we can read it there. And David here is showing a great comparison. Man's life is short. Man's life is frail. God's mercy is everlasting. To everlasting, to everlasting. That's what David uses to characterize God's mercy. David has used that phrase elsewhere in the scriptures. It's also used in Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Not only is that phrase used for God's mercy, it's used for God himself. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, his mercy is. Therefore, his goodness and his grace is. Therefore, his covenant is also. Unbeliever tonight, if you're not saved, the only hope is to come to Christ. The only hope is to be saved. The only hope is to run to him by faith and by repentance. For the believer tonight, this covenant is forever. We've seen that from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, our salvation, our justification is forever. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. As God is unchangeable, so is our justification. If anybody tells you different, point to this verse. Look at verse number 18. This we're through. It says, to such as keep his covenant. And somebody may say to you, that word keep, that means you have to do something to keep your salvation. That's not what that verse is teaching. That verse is teaching that those who are truly saved, they will hold on to the covenant. They will watch the covenant. They will keep the covenant. They will live a holy life because they have been changed by the Spirit of God. This is speaking of those who have been truly saved. Not one that has made a false profession. Not one that has just signed a decision card and walked out and never changed their lives. This is talking about the true child of God that will never apostatize. The true child of God that will follow, though we fail, though we fall, but yet we will follow Christ and we will follow to the end because his Spirit will help us through. Unbeliever tonight, as we close, that mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That mercy, that covenant, if you will come tonight, that mercy will be yours. That wonderful covenant of grace that Christ died for the ungodly according to the scriptures. Tonight you come with your sin and all its blackness, all its darkness, and you leave it before him and he will take it and he will give you your robes, his robes of righteousness. He will wash you in his blood. You say to me, oh, I've sinned too great. I'm too far gone. I'm too big a sinner. I can't do it. The Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ came to this earth, and he bore the hatred of men and the temptations of devils, and yet he lived that sinless life that we couldn't live. And he suffered, and he bled and died in the sinner's place in that old rugged cross. And praise God, he rose again the third day. And thank God he did rise, and we shall rise in him, those who are saved. A friend tonight, there's salvation for you, if you will but come. He asked me how, by faith and by repentance. by repentance of turning away from your sin, turning completely from it, and running to Christ and asking him to save you tonight. Believer, for us, what tender care God shows to us in his compassion, in his contemplation of us, and in his covenant with us to continually keep us, bless us, and be with us forevermore. Amen. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word. And Lord, we thank thee for that lovely covenant of grace. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who is the surety of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray tonight, if there are any not saved in this meeting, O God, we pray that thou would stir their hearts, that, Lord, thou would stir them to repentance and faith in Christ, that, Lord, they would bow the knee at the old rugged cross. And, O God, for us, Lord, who are thy children, bless us and do us good, Lord, if there are any that are backslidden in our meeting, Lord, cold at heart, far away from thee, warm the fires of their hearts, we pray, and draw them back to their first love. But bless us, Lord, be with us the rest of the week, and we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.